Good morning, Art Street. Carla, thank you for such a warm introduction to me at the beginning of the service. I appreciated that. Today's scripture reading comes from Mark. It is chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Please join me as we turn our minds and thoughts to scripture. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." I invite all of you to turn your hearts and thoughts to God as we pray. Please join me in a prayer. Gracious and loving God, we come before you hungry for your word, eager to be inspired by you, worn down by weather, by calamity, by catastrophe, and by a pandemic that has us all navigating through this life, aware of our own frailty. In this time, keep our eyes and our thoughts and our hearts to you. Please bless the words and the meditations of my mouth, and bless the ears that receive it, so both may be acceptable to you as we try to become the people you had in mind since the dawn of time. Amen. Now that we've gone to prayer, I'd like to offer a little something about Mark's writing style. This scripture to me felt like playing a game of theological whack-a-mole. There's so much here, there's so much to talk about, and that makes sense because this is how Mark writes. He's concise, he's to the point. And everything happens immediately. Everything. It's immediate. Immediately this, immediately that. It's, I understand why, when this was physically being written down, scrolls were a luxury item and everything was written by hand. So I would be concise too. I would get right to the point simply because I'm writing all of this by hand. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the details. I'm just going to make sure that I write down everything that matters and immediately. And there's a lot to unpack here. There's a lot to unpack. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the river Jordan. And as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." We could do an entire systematic Christology just on that concept. Just on that verse. Here's your fun word for the day, Christology. That is basically how we see the nature and being of Jesus after we've read the text. And there's Christology in this. For example, all of the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Luke, and Mark, all concede that this is a baptism of repentance and forgiveness. But so then why is Jesus, who has no sin, going and taking part in a baptism of repentance and forgiveness? Or we could take a look at the Trinitarian implications of this. And the Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, and the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. I can hear T.F. Torrance, who literally wrote the book on the Trinity, saying, "See, I told you so," to all those that think that the beings and the persons of the Trinity only operate one at a time. Here we have an example of the triune God working together. The Spirit is driving Jesus immediately into the wilderness. And my personal favorite from this one: "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" I would love an opportunity to offer, deliver a sermon about how the good news of the gospel is sometimes bad news for us while we walk this earth. The good news today is that you don't have to remember anything I just said, because I couldn't even decide where to start. You know, all these ideas kept popping up and I kept whacking at them. And so since I couldn't decide where to start, I thought the best way to move forward is to talk about when to start. When do you start your week? When does your week begin? Does it begin Monday morning when your alarm goes off and you get ready for another work week? Does your week begin Friday night, once your time is your own and you can engage in social activity and take care of the errands and chores and leisure activities that you hope to? Is your schedule so sporadic and erratic that you don't even have a week that starts and stops? When I was in food service, everybody would say, "Thank goodness it's Friday." And I always laughed because I thought to myself, my work week is just getting started right now. You talk about "thank goodness it's Friday." I say "thank goodness it's Tuesday," because then I can get a break. And when does your year start? I laugh at this idea that we celebrate New Year's. When I was a kid in grade school, my year started in September when the school year started. I thought this new year, that's not when the year starts. The year starts in September. And now that I'm working, I think about when the fiscal year starts. Everyone was so excited to be rid of 2020 and move into 2021. And I remember thinking to myself, well, FY21, we've been working on that for the last 6 months. This isn't new news. This year, the FY21 is already starting. It is my hope that your week begins on Sundays, right now, right here. After I was lucky enough and blessed enough to give my last sermon here, I got some positive responses, and some people said, "I'm so glad that you got this opportunity. You know, thanks for talking today, but I wish you had said a little bit more about this," or "I wish you had said a little bit more about that." And what I realized is that beginning your week with the worship and the word is the beginning of the conversation, not the end of it. This sermon, this opportunity to worship together, is how we can start our week and begin the conversation. And you know what? In fact, I'm going to put my email in the chat. That way, if any of you are inspired in any way or want to continue the conversation, you're welcome to. Drop me a line this week. Let me know what you thought about this. Let this be the beginning of your week. And as for the year, I read some fun information this week. According to Nicholas Russo at Baylor University, early Egyptian Christians actually began their feast year today. After the baptism of Christ. And what they would do is they would start reading Mark's gospel and base their entire feast year, their entire navigating through time, based on Mark's gospel. So they would pick up Mark's gospel the day at the beginning of their year, on the first feast. they would celebrate the baptism and they would immediately move into 40 days of fasting, just as Jesus fasted in the desert. And just for the record, I love this idea of instead of a calendar year or a fiscal year or a school year, could you imagine if we based everything on our feast year? I'm in. My entire calendar is just going to be based on my food. I think that that's a really exciting idea. And the Egyptians did it. Their whole calendar was based on Mark's gospel as a feast year. One of the things that stands out to me about this idea is that this concept of moving through time, navigating through time, and fasting, these are dictated by tradition, not dogma. So, you know, the early Egyptians, they had a tradition of beginning their feast year with fasting. That was a tradition of theirs. That's not necessarily dogma. So here's my favorite. We'll start off easy, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life, John 3:16. That is Christian dogma. That is something that has been accepted by every culture and every practice within Christianity. That has become dogma. That Trinity that we've talked about earlier that I touched on, that's doctrine. That is something, that is a man-made idea. And usually I try to avoid, I try to use gender inclusive language. I try to avoid kind of exclusive language. But I couldn't find any examples of women being allowed at the Council of Nicaea or the Council of Chalcedon. So it actually is a man-made idea. This is a bunch of guys that got together and thought about this and created the doctrine of the Trinity. What we're talking about today in Lent is tradition. I am sure that you know that our brothers and sisters and non-binary friends at the Basilica, a block away from Arch Street Presbyterian, probably honor Lent much differently than we do at Arch Street Presbyterian Church. And as far as my limited internet research could find, Baptists, Evangelicals, and Pentecostals, they don't honor Lent the same way that we do. To them, their argument is that they honor Lent all year round, or they try and stay humble and stay fasting throughout the year. So Lent is a non-issue for them. My guess as to why there are so many different approaches to tradition is because so much of this is open to interpretation based on the readings. For example, Mark's gospel doesn't even mention fasting. Jesus was driven by the Spirit immediately into the desert and was tempted by Satan and waited on by angels. Now, every commentary that I've read has suggested that this is a symbolic battle between good and evil. And put a pin in that, because I'm going to go back to good and evil later. But for now, let's just mention that Mark's gospel doesn't specify fasting. If you want to find fasting, you have to look to Matthew's version and Luke's version. They mention fasting. And go into more detail about these temptations as well. You may remember Satan offers three temptations. Basically, Jesus is fasting and Satan says, you know, you're hungry. Turn these stones into loaves of bread. Satan says, I'll give you every kingdom that you can see. Or three, why don't you just jump off this mountain and show me you can fly? The reason that I mention this is because I think it's important to note that fasting is more than just foregoing food. You know, these are three very specific temptations. It's not just about chocolate and alcohol. This is about declining earthly possessions. This is also about intentionally avoiding abusing one's power. It's not just about food. Fasting involves food, but it's not just about food. And since we've talked about how the orthodoxy and orthopraxy of Lent are both up for negotiation right now, all I can really say with my virtual vestments is I hope that this season is uniquely spiritual and active for each of you. I hope this season is uniquely spiritual and active for each of you, regardless of how you choose. Some of you, we could be Matthew 6:17ers, for example. And I had to pull out my phone because this has to be heard from the King James Version. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear unto men to fast, but thou not appear unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Maybe some of you aren't comfortable talking about your fasting. Maybe you don't want to go shout it on the mountain. Maybe fasting is something that's uniquely personal and deeply between you and your God. And others, I commend you. If you want to walk to the front of the temple and if you want to offer your widow's mite in front of everyone, so you may lead by example and show that this is a time to humble yourself before God, to ensure that you are not a stumbling block and offer accountability to your peers, please do so. Please do so. Regardless of how you see fasting, whether you are a Matthew 6:17er or you want to offer your widow's mite, that is entirely up to you. If you want to type it into the chat box, how you want to, fast and do something to humble yourself before God in this season, you may. If you want to say it out loud, even though you're on mute, go ahead and say it out loud if that's what makes it real. If you want to just write it on your heart, God knows. What does matter more or most, I would say, is that it's not how, but now. This is something that we can and shall do immediately. If you're tired of Mark's version of wording immediately, we can remember that Peter and Andrew both dropped their nets at once when Jesus followed him, when Jesus said, follow me. Or do you remember that story in Luke where a man approaches Jesus and says, I'd like to follow you, but can I go and just say goodbye to my family first? And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you got to do this now. This is the time. Don't look back. And that is hard. That is really hard. Jesus did it immediately. Jesus didn't say, no, like, now, wait a minute, Mr. Spirit. Can I have a moment to prepare myself emotionally for my trip into the desert? Because I would need a moment. I would definitely need a moment. These days in pandemic times, for me, doing anything immediately is even harder because of that blurs day. Because so much of this is bleeding into each other. There's so little from yesterday that is different from today. If you're working from home, I could see how the days just blur together. When I tested positive for COVID, that was it. That was the ball game. I had to self-quarantine for 14 days and I sat on my sofa, and after about 2 hours, I didn't do anything for 2 weeks. Literally 2 weeks. I sat on the sofa. I ate an entire box, not one candy bar. I ate a box of candy bars. That's 36 chocolate bars. In 2 weeks, sitting on my sofa. I didn't even bother watching movies because it's only a 2-hour time commitment. I invested in entire seasons of television shows because that could just make the time evaporate. You know how like there's automatic playback on some of your streaming platforms, and every once in a while, if you watch a couple of shows in a row, it'll say, are you still watching? I feel like my like moment was it would pop up and it wouldn't say, are you still watching? It should say, I know you're still watching. Get off the sofa, go shower, do something different. But I just hit the okay button, kept watching. Because there was no need to do something quickly because I knew that I was isolated. I knew that tomorrow would be the same. And I knew that the day after that would be the same. It's hard to make a commitment when there's no immediate need. You know, I could have tried to learn another language. I could have studied post-modernity philosophy. I could have, you know, prayed like the monks. But instead I ate candy bars and watched TV. I think part of that is because it's easier when we have timelines, when we have time frames. Making a commitment for an indefinite amount of time is particularly difficult. And that is what I think it was the duel in the desert. I think that evil is not just a temptation to do something, but is actually the impediment of good. It is what slows us down from doing what's good in this moment. If you're interested, the Hebrew etymology of al-Satan is actually the adversary or the opposer. It's one who slows you down. It's one who stops you. We, you know, what's everybody's favorite rebuke? Get thee behind me, Satan, right? Is, you know, like, and we love that one, right? And it's actually, Satan is the opposer. It's Jesus saying, my work is in front of me. And you're standing in front of me. So instead of you standing in front of me and slowing me down for me to do my work, you can take a look at my backside, because I'm going to go around you and I'm going to keep working. I will not be slowed down. You know, and so we can find encouragement that we have this specific amount of time that we can, that Ash Wednesday started, or Lent started on Ash Wednesday, and we have 36 days. We have 36 days of Lent to go. You know, Noah waited 40 days just to send a raven out to go look for dry land. So we can see the finish line. We can see that that this is a finite commitment that we can choose to make to humble ourselves before God. And maybe we'll be blessed. Maybe our commitments will go past Easter. But I hope we can find encouragement in knowing and seeing that whatever commitment we choose, we can move towards it and know that it has a finite end of times. Part of that is, and you know, I'm really tempted to mention all of the things that we could do for Lent, all of these ideas, these, you know, suggestions, ways that people like to honor Lent and try to humble themselves and get closer to God. But I think that the Spirit is already whispering in each of your ears. I think that each of you, including me, is uniquely positioned exactly where we are in our circumstances and can trust the Spirit in to understand how we may best get closer to God. If you want to share it, you're welcome to, but you don't have to. That's why I don't want to pigeonhole this idea that Lent is only one idea. It's only one action. It can be whatever we want to do. And that's why this is the beginning of the conversation. You know, that's why we have a musical meditation after the word. That's why we have a prayer of the people, because we want to keep our hearts and our minds open to God as we consider what the Spirit is whispering in our ears in this time. Does anybody recognize this quote? I had to write it down because I want to get this one right. We are now faced with the fact that tomorrow is today. We are confronted with the fierce urgency of now. In this unfolding conundrum of life and history, there is such a thing as being too late. There is no time for apathy or complacency. I was really glad that Pastor Carla mentioned Katherine Johnson, because there's so much more to Black History Month than quoting Dr. Martin Luther King. But it was just too appropriate to understand the fierce urgency of this moment when I quote Dr. King just now. But that's not the only example of it. I mean, biblically, we can go back to Esther. Esther was a minority who was trying to navigate the powers and principalities that were actively oppressing her people. And do you know what Esther said when she had the opportunity to advocate for her folk in front of royalty? She said to them, "Who knows? Perhaps you have come to this royal dignity for just such a time as this. Regardless of your circumstances, Arch Street Presbyterian, pandemic, employed between jobs, wherever you are, regardless of your circumstances, for such a time as this, we have been brought to the Lord, so we may honor and consider Lent." Amen.